And we'll be in Mark chapter 12 tonight. Continue on in Mark. The great commandment. I love that song, It Is Well. Can you say that tonight? It is well. No matter what we face, what we go through, it is well. It's kind of a choice to say that, is it not? That I'm going to say it is well because I know God is in control, and no matter what I face and what I'm going through is a choice I'm going to make. It is well. Be easy to get it. Mind's asphyxiated on the other stuff and get down and out and get all out of sorts. But to say it is well reminds me of the story of the Shunammite woman, right? Ran to the man of God, had a child that was, basically had a heat stroke, was dying, dead. And everybody that stopped her on the way, they'd ask her, how's it going? Anything to do? And she said, it is well, it is well. Until she finally got to the man of God. And then her child's life was restored. But she chose to say, it is well, in faith, believing. And there's something to be said about that. And kind of goes a little bit along with what's going to be talked about tonight in the Great Commandment. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And let's go ahead and pray one more time and we'll look into the Word. Father, we're grateful and thankful to be here tonight, Lord, to look into your Word and, Father, hear what you have to say tonight. Lord, as always, get me out of the way. Hide me behind the cross that you might be glorified and, Father, that your Word would go forth and give you all the praise and glory in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I was watching collective the other night. We had our praise and worship at the end of the month. They come to the house. We watch Facing the Giants afterwards, and there's a moment in the film where the coach asks his wife, "If we never have a child, will you still love God? Will you still love God?" And she doesn't answer him right away, and it plays into the plot of the movie, and then later on in the movie, because, you know, they were struggling, getting pregnant, and one issue or another, and at some point in the movie, she goes to gets checked, and they tell her it's negative, so she goes out dejected, and I'm sure a lot of you may have seen Facing the Giants, but she goes to the vehicle, and by the time she gets to the vehicle, the nurses figured out they had the wrong paperwork, go out and tell her that she is indeed pregnant. But in the meantime, while the nurses are figuring it all out, she has a moment of prayer where she says, God, even if I never have a kid, I will still love you. And had to come to that point in her life and in her mind that she was going to love God no matter what. And so what's that got to do with the message? We'll get to that in a minute. It'll fit right in. But I just, God put that scene on my heart tonight. I want to get that out as we look at what the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes, verse 28, came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any questions. So he set the scene, what's going on. Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching in parables. And, of course, the Pharisees come up, and they were always trying to trap Jesus in some sort of wordplay and trying to get him, you know, captured for their jealousy. And, came to him with a question, and he answered accordingly. And so they're attempt to trip him up failed, and then the Sadducees came along with the same intent to trip Jesus up. That's what's going on in the preceding verses. And so upon hearing these answers that Jesus gave, a scribe come along, and he had a legitimate question, seemingly. As you read through, when it says he answered discreetly unto Jesus, so he said these things discreetly to Jesus. It was not his intent to try to trip Jesus up. He had intended on getting a good answer. So he recognized the wisdom that was being spoken. And so from well-intention, he asked what the greatest commandment is. And it's interesting that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 6:4, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And that was the quote that Jesus gave. Interesting enough that when Jesus quoted this time, he added the mind to the commandment. And they also added the second part of it was love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why would Jesus add the mind to that? Well, we understand that at that time, Rome was in control, and a lot of philosophical things were taking place. A lot of deep thinking and higher thinking and all this other crazy stuff. And I don't understand philosophy. I'm taking a class in it right now, and Carolyn, and we both agree that this is probably the most time-wasting class we've ever been in. If you love philosophy, forgive me, but I tell you, I can't stand it. However, apparently there was a big influence of philosophy because Jesus adds with the mind into that part about loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy strength. He wanted to make sure to encompass everything within the person. And also understanding that the Romans had multiple gods. And so Jesus reemphasized that Jehovah is the one and only God. He said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Reemphasizing again that there is only one. And then as he gave the second part of that, love thy neighbor as thyself, it's interesting that Jesus summed up the whole Ten Commandments in two commands. The first part of the commandments, 1-4, was summed up with love the Lord thy God, all heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything commanded in those first four commandments are wrapped up in that. And then everything else, commands 5-10, man's relationship to man, was wrapped up in love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon hearing these things, the scribe figured that Jesus answered well. There was wisdom in what Jesus had to say. I did find it interesting that he did not make it personal, though. He scribe said unto him, "Master, thou hast said the truth, that there is one God." He agrees with that. There's none other. "And to love him with all the heart." He didn't say my heart. He said love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and all the strength. "And to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." It's interesting that he never made that personal. And that's why I believe that Jesus, when he answered him in 34, he said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." The scribe understood a lot of things and in his wisdom perceived what God was wanting him to know, but he never made it personal. And I think Jesus was trying to tell him, you're missing one thing. You're so close to the kingdom of God, you got it. You're not wrapped up in the rules and regulations. You're not wrapped up in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. You're so close to the kingdom of God. But in a sense, you're missing one thing. That's to make all those things personal. Make all those things personal. So what does that have to do with us? Good question. Glad you asked. How does one love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and our strength? And that's what I want to look at tonight. The word for love used in these passages, the Greek word agapeo. That's the verb tense of the word. It's a love in action. An action to be lived out. And interestingly enough, it's associated with an action that is chosen. It's choosing to love, choosing to act out that love in your life. And so Jesus was telling them, when you love, it's a choice that you're making. John MacArthur said it this way, agapeo expresses the ideal kind of love, that which is exercised by the will rather than emotion, not determined by the beauty or desirability of the object, but by the noble intention of the one who loves. So when we're told to love in this passage, we're told to make a willful choice in what we're doing and to put action to it. He's not telling you to have an emotion towards God. He's not telling you to have an emotion towards your neighbor. He's saying to have an action towards God and towards your neighbor, to willfully choose to do what God is telling you to do. So loving God begins with a willful choice to be acted upon. You know, he gives us free will. God never intended to make it that we had no choice but to choose him. What good is it to have someone love you if they're forced to love you? And he intended that it to be something that one chooses to do, and thus he made it. So to love God, it begins with the willful choice to act upon that love. So how do we love? How do we choose from the heart? The Greek word is cardia, for heart. And that's the thoughts, the feelings, the middle, or the center. The heart represents the center of one's life, whether it be physical, spiritual, mental, but that whole center of your being, that is the heart. It's the heart that's the part of us that drives our beliefs. When you tell someone, I love you with all my heart, you're telling them that everything within you, all that you believe, what you are choosing, that is what you're acting upon. All that I am, all my being, I love you with all my heart. And so when God tells us, or Jesus says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, everything about us, all that drives us, all the feelings, the emotions, everything together are to be focused upon him. And ironically enough, when you get that center fixed, the center of the heart, when that's fixed upon God, every other relationship in your life is going to fall right in place where it's supposed to be. And there's a reason why you use the word for cardia, for heart, meaning the center. So let me ask you tonight, does the love of God flow through you? As we choose each day to love the Lord our God with all our heart, is it evident in the actions that we take? Is it evident as we walk about our daily lives? Does it flow from us? Does it pour from us? If someone meets you, will they say, man, that person really loves Jesus? Does it show? To love God with all one's heart is to choose to place him at the center of who we are and the center of what we believe. To love him with all our heart. To love from our soul, a choice to love from the soul, the Greek word, psuche. And that's that part of us that has life. It directly means breath. That life that's within us is our psyche, our psuche. The being of who we are. The thing that's alive within us, the life that we live, all that is tied up in the word for soul. Many times in the King James Bible, that same word is translated as life, the being of who we are. So my question is, how are you living each day? Are you reflecting Christ in your words and deeds? As we live and breathe, all that we go forth each day should reflect Jesus. It should be evident that Christ is in us. It should be evident that our Lord, our love is directed towards our Lord. He said, but what about the times when things don't go right? And I get consumed by the things around me. Love the Lord with all your heart. Make a choice. Make a choice to love him with your heart. Make a choice to love him with your soul when you don't feel like it, when things aren't going your way, when temptations rise, when things don't work out the way they should. Just in the movie when you can't have a baby that you've been trying to so hard. choose to love. And I realize that was a script in the movie, but how many times is it that God is just waiting for our heart to be directed and our soul to be directed upon Him, and that we've chosen to love Him? No matter what happens, we'll give our all to Him and only Him. What about my spouse? Am I supposed to give my all for my spouse? You do your spouse a disservice if you don't give your all to God. You cannot love your spouse any more than if you put God first and love Him first. When He's at the center, again, everything else falls into place. And if I want to love my wife with all my heart and all my soul, then I have to first give that all to God and put Him where He belongs. And then it's just going to flow naturally where it's supposed to be. And then I can be the husband that I need to be. And I can be the daddy that I need to be. If I'm going to give my kids the love that they need, and if you're going to give your kids the love that they need, then you have to get your relationship. You have to make that choice to have your heart and your soul directed towards God. Love Him with it all. And I talked a little bit about the mind, but the choice from the mind, and the Greek word is dianoia. Dianoia. I'm not a Greek scholar. It means deep, your deep thoughts, your imaginations, and your understanding. That part of us which we reason with, that part of us that gives us understanding. Maybe even part of that Abdullah Omnigata that we have, right? That frontal lobe that doesn't develop and we don't understand consequences. That, where do our thoughts run? When we imagine the future, what do we think of? When we're alone, no one else is around, where do our thoughts go? Are they on God? Are they in the things of God? As you go about each day and you have choices to make, do you consider God in your choices? Do you allow what He says and what He does and what He thinks to help mold your choices each day? Are your thoughts of God, or on the ungodly intention, or have your thoughts become so tainted by the ways of the world that God is so far from your thinking? Choose to love the Lord thy God with all your mind. Let your thoughts dwell upon Him. When He tells us that we're to think upon all the good things, all the right things, all the just things, all the holy things in that whole list that He gives us. Whatsoever is just, whatsoever is worthy, and I'm not going to try to quote it. I don't have it completely memorized in the correct order. But all those things that go along with the reason why He tells us to think on those things. And so our thought pattern will flow in a way that honors and glorifies our Lord and our God, our Savior. It's a choice that we have to make. It doesn't come natural. None of these things come natural. It is a physical choice that you have to make in your mind, in your heart, in your soul. If you don't make those choices, ever heard the idle mind is the devil's workshop? Yeah. If you don't make the choice to think on those things, see where your thoughts go. Watch how quickly they become corrupt. Watch how quickly they dwell on things they ought not dwell on. It doesn't take long. We're in a battle, folks. We're in a battle. And He says, with all your strength, love the Lord thy God. Make a choice to love Him with all your strength. And that's the Greek word ischos. And that means the force and ability of power, just what it says, the strength that's with my body, what that I do, how that I'm able to do it, whatever strength that's within me. If that means that I'm young and able-bodied, then every bit of strength that's within me, I can do any of these other things in those strength that God has given me to do those things. Maybe I don't have the able body that I used to have, but whatever strength is there, I'm to muster that and use it for the honor and the glory of God and to give Him all that I have to love Him in the way that He is to be loved. That part of us that physically takes action, that effort that's put forth, does your walk with God have all your effort? Or have you gotten lackadaisical? I understand that our bodies get tired and we need to rest. But has there been times of idleness where you really weren't tired, but you spent time doing something else except what God would have you do? Wasting time. One of the biggest tools the devil has given us today is that cell phone that we have. I can waste a lot of time playing a game. And have wasted a lot of time playing a game. There was a time in the past where I spent over $1,000 on a game. Many years back. Not at one time. An accumulation over several months. A little bit here, a little bit there. That wasn't very smart. At all. But the idleness, the devil's workshop. Sometimes you run into, I just need a short break. I want to take my mind off of everything else. And be careful when you take your mind off of everything else. Because when you take your mind off of everything else, sometimes you take it off of everything else, meaning God too. And when we take our mind off of God, it quickly runs away from us. To love God with all one strength, to put forth all effort that one can muster into loving God. You say it this way, if the heart, the soul, and the mind determine the how and the what one does to love, then strength and might is the extent to how it is done. It's the how to. Now suppose any of these are lacking in your life or in a Christian's life. What would that look like? And can we love like we're supposed to love if any one thing is lacking? I mean, the heart and the soul are so closely knit together that if one's missing, the other is lacking. They'll never work without it. And if one of those is missing, then I can almost guarantee you that the mind's not where it needs to be. And if the heart and the soul and the mind are not where they need to be, then I guarantee you your strength is not being used to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. We've got to make sure that we have all these together in the manner in which God wants them. Will it save you? No. It didn't save the scribe. He knew those things. Salvation's through the relationship and asking Jesus to save you. But to walk with God, to have a relationship that prospers, to love Him with our heart and soul and might and strength. And when we get all those done, then we can go love our neighbor as ourself. And not only can we love our neighbor as ourself, but we can love ourselves. You know, a lot of Christians don't even love themselves. You hear them all the time, I don't know how God can love, I'm so unlovely. And that's true. There was a time when we were unlovely, but God did love you and God did save you. Move on, get past that. Don't forget where He pulled you from. Don't dwell on it. You're a child of God. It's time to get excited. It's time to get out and let others know about it. Because if we dwell on how we're unlovable and how unworthy, we're not going to want to go out and tell somebody else. Another wonderful tool that Satan has to remind you of how ungodly and wicked you are, how unfaithful you've been. How could a God love you if you thought that or if you did that? But He does. He does. Remember, He loved us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. Those here today, He died for us. We were ever born. Before we were ever thought about. He gave all. Does He not deserve all? If we're to be the Christian we need to be, then we have to have our heart, soul, and mind, and our strength willingly loving God, then ourselves, then our neighbors. Who is our neighbor? Anyone you come across. Anyone and everyone. No one's exempt. There may be some out there that may never come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, but it's not our job to say so. And we're to go and tell. And we're to love. Specifically love God and love others.